There is a lot of talk these days about influencers and thought leaders on social media. And you know, every video you watch, right, there is an invitation to like and follow this particular video, this particular person, right? And even if you don't like it or subscribe or whatever, all of social media has these algorithms, so they will measure what you watch and give you more of the same. So we are even more influenced in ways and by people we have never even met, because whatever we open our minds to influences us in ways big and small. And again, for many of us, we're influenced in so many different directions by people we've never even met. Now, you might say, "Well, I'm not on the face web or whatever it is, you know." But even if not, you're still influenced the old-fashioned way, right? Through television, print media, people you talk to. And we especially see this during election years, right? Where many politicians and their minions will try to influence us, will try to lead us. And in fact, they'll try to get influence us to influence others, to share this thing by this political party or this person. They try to recruit us to be influences for them, which we are when we share things. And a lot of times we don't even realize that. But as Christians, our ultimate allegiance is to Christ, right? It's in the name. Christians, we follow Christ. He is our Lord. He is our leader. So at the beginning of this year, 2024, we said our theme for this year would be the Lord leads, right? The Lord is our leader. And our primary influencer is supposed to be the Holy Spirit. So the Lord leads, the Holy Spirit influences. That's our goal. That's what we're called to be as Christians. But life is full of influences. Life is full of challenges that try to push us away from God, that try to get us to influence us so that we live by the flesh and not by the Spirit. And you know, discouragement makes us more susceptible to negative influences, right? When we experience heartache in our personal lives, or when the world around us just seems to be falling apart and there's no hope, we can kind of throw our hands up and just allow ourselves to be carried along by whatever current we happen to be in. So we didn't set out to be influenced, but we end up being carried away. You know, we live in a messed up world. We live in a messed up country. Just watch the news for 5 minutes. I mean, most people don't take God seriously. And leaders and influencers try to influence things for the worse instead of the better. So it's hard to stay faithful to God and living by His Spirit when the world constantly challenges our faith. Does anyone else feel that way today? Amen. So if you feel that way today, then you have a lot in common with Hannah. Hannah is the main character in our scripture reading today. Hannah felt that way, felt that her nation was going off in a terrible direction. She felt that there was all sorts of bad things and discouragement in her life. But as we'll see, Hannah's faith pushed her into an unexpected place of influence. She became an influencer because she allowed the sovereign God, the ultimate influencer in the universe, to work in her and through her. And so this humble woman ended up becoming an influencer for her family and her nation. And we read about her in 1 Samuel. Okay? This is the book that we're going to be studying in this sermon series. Okay, so we're fall kickoff. We usually kick off a new sermon series, right? And so I'm kicking off this new sermon series called, leaders and influences, who you're following, but it's a study in the book of 1 Samuel. One of the things that we try to do here at Second Baptist Church is, yes, we preach about all sorts of things, but we also want to make it our bread and butter to kind of preach through books of the Bible so that we get the whole Word of God in context. You know I love the context. And we hadn't been through a book of the Old Testament in a while, so we're going through it. That's also why when you entered, you not only got a newsletter, but you were probably also handed a study guide, right? These study guides will be available every week. We're not going to pass them out every week. We just passed them out this week, but they'll be at the welcome desk because I want to encourage you to dive deep. We've started a lot of small groups. Mickey's got a small group on Wednesday mornings. There's other small groups going on. But on Wednesday nights, we will still have our prayer gathering, but it'll be half prayer and then half diving deep, and we'll be using this study guide. But you might say, I just can't make any of those things. Well, this discussion guide is, I've written it so that you can take it home, call a friend, and be like, you know what? Neither of us can make any of these groups, but why don't you and I go deeper into this? So every week, these study guides will be available because there's something about diving deeper, discussing with others that brings us to a place we can't go on our own. And so, they'll also be sent out on Mondays on our email blast. So our email blast on Mondays, there'll be a little link where you can download this study guide. So if you're watching online, you're like, oh, I'm not there to get one. Yes, you'll still get one. If you don't get our email blasts, write your email down on the connection card and hand it to somebody on the way out. Because the goal here is to dive deep and to go through the book of 1 Samuel and mine it for all the riches that God intended. All right, that's enough. So let me go further. So Hannah, let's talk about Hannah. The book of 1 Samuel, right? That's what we're studying. And when the first pages of 1 Samuel, we read about this woman named Hannah. And Hannah lived in Israel around 1050 BC during a religious low point for the people of Israel. Now, Hannah, she was devout. She followed God. She trusted in the Lord God. But many people in Israel no longer followed God. In fact, many of the leaders in Israel, they just did whatever seemed right in their own minds. You see, it had been about 400 years since Moses led Israel out of slavery in Egypt into the Promised Land. And we read in the book of Judges how it kind of describes what happened within a few generations after Moses and then Joshua conquered the Promised Land, that the Israelites started to get into this cycle, this pattern, where there was just, they'd fall away from the Lord, they'd stop following him, and then various enemies would rise up and oppress them. And right now, and there wasn't a king or anything, it was just a loose kind of confederation of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Israel, they would cry out for help. God would raise up a judge to lead the tribes of Israel to victory. But this was a pattern. So by the end of the book of Judges, we see this verse in Judges 21:25. I think that's on the screens, Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's kind of the summary of the situation there. And this is the situation that Hannah lived in. And the book of 1 Samuel picks up the history of Israel from this point where there's no king, everyone's just kind of doing their own thing. And then 1 and 2 Samuel tell the story of Israel's transition from, again, a loose confederation of 12 tribes with judges and priests that would sort of rise and fall to a monarchy, right, to a king and a settled place of worship in Jerusalem. And the last judge is the prophet Samuel. He oversees this transition, and that's why the books of 1 and 2 Samuel bear his name. And Hannah is Samuel's mother. However, when 1 Samuel begins, there is no little Sammy. He's not born yet. But in fact, one of Hannah's personal heartaches is that she doesn't have any children, right? And year after year, as she gets older, it seems like that's the way things are. She won't ever be able to have a child. So we pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. I'll be reading this, and we're covering different sections of 1 Samuel. And for time purposes, I can't go through the whole thing. I'll be sort of reading highlights throughout the next few weeks as we go through. But a part of your homework, because, hey, school started, so you have homework too, is to read the whole section. I encourage you to do that. And especially if you get the study guide, you'll be able to, you know, it'll tell you what sections to read. So anyways, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3. Now this man, whose name was Elkanah, used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. Okay, Shiloh is a city right now. Again, Jerusalem isn't a part of the capital of Israel. Shiloh is where the tabernacle is. Okay, so go up to sacrifice to the Lord at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Stop there for a moment. So Hannah, she is childless and she is heartbroken. You need to understand, in that culture, as a woman, her primary responsibility would be to raise up children to pass down the family inheritance and the family name. And Hannah's sense of heartbreak and failure was made even worse because Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, would rub it in Hannah's face. Now, in fact, Elkanah probably took Peninnah as his second wife because Hannah wasn't giving him a child and he needed heirs to pass down the inheritance to. And every year, the family, because they were devout, would go up to worship where the Lord was. And there would be this feast. And in this feast, Elkanah would give gifts, like we all do, like on parties and feasts and all that. You give gifts. And he would give gifts to each of his family members, which is a wonderful gesture. But it just added to Hannah's sense of heartache because as he gave Elkanah and her children gifts and gifts and gifts, when he got to Hannah and he loved her, but it was just Hannah, he would just give to her. But he'd give her a double portion, but there was no kids to give things to. And so Hannah loved the Lord. She loved going up to the place to worship God. But every year that they went, it was a bitter reminder of her situation that, oh, another year has passed. I don't have a child. But Elkanah, she has another child, and she is rubbing it in my face. That caused heartache. But the other thing that it would remind her of was the situation of her nation, is that they were devout, they would go up, they were trying to follow the Lord, but most people at the time, the Israelites, they didn't really do that. They just went their own way. They would go to other gods. They would worship the gods of the nations. And in fact, even the religious leaders, it's mentioned here, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they weren't faithful either. So they would bring these sacrifices. They'd be worshiping the Lord. And the very people that were supposed to represent the Lord were an awful example. They were abusive. They would steal things for themselves. We'll talk about that next week. So how is Hannah to respond? How is she to respond? Well, as we'll read, she responded by remaining faithful to God and asking him to intervene in her life, in her situation. Yes, probably for the 100th time. But she asked again and again. And we read she continues to ask. Instead of being influenced towards cruelty or to seeking other gods, as many of the people did in those days. They're like, all right, Yahweh, the God of Israel, he's not doing this, so I should consult one of the fertility gods of the Canaanites. Hannah didn't do that. She said, no, the God of Israel is the one true God, and so I'm going to go to him again, even though I've gone to him every year, year after year, and ask him to intervene. Because she knew she needed an intervention. That the only way, because again, it had been year after year, the only way that she was going to have a baby was if God intervened and gave a miracle. Also, the only way that Israel was going to change was if God intervened. Israel needed a miracle. Because they were in this cycle of just falling away from God. And you know what a miracle is? A miracle is when God enters into the natural and overcomes sort of the natural processes if things were left on their own. And so Hannah needed a miracle. Israel needed a miracle. So Hannah went to the miracle worker. She went to the one who has influence over the whole universe and asked for him to intervene. So we pick up the story in verse 9. It says, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now, Eli the priest was sitting, and he's the high priest. He's sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Stop there for a moment. So Hannah, she comes to this realization that the only way that she's going to have a baby is if God intervenes. And so that if God gives her this desire of her heart, then really this child belongs to the Lord. Let me tell you, it is true worship. So worship is when you assign something worth, ultimate value. It is true and true act of worship when you say, all right, this thing that I hold up is most worthy, that I desire the most. If I receive that, it's still not as worthy as God, so I'll give it back to God. That's Hannah's mindset. That yes, I want this so bad, but God, you are, if you give this to me, it's yours. That's what true worship is, saying God is worthy of my greatest heart's desire, that he needs to be my heart's desire. And Hannah comes to that place where she finally says, all right, Lord, if you give me this, I'm going to give him back to you, and he's going to serve you. That whole thing about no razor touching his head, it's not like it's No Shave November or something. This is what's called a Nazarite vow, which in Israel at that time, you'd make this vow. You wouldn't drink any wine. You wouldn't shave your head like Samson was a Nazarite. And this was a way of setting yourself apart from the Lord. So husbands, when you say, oh, I'm not shaving, I'm taking a Nazarite vow. No, that doesn't work, okay? That stuff doesn't, you know, just shave, make your wife happy. Like, that's what I do. But the point is here that this is Hannah's heart has been brought to a place of worship. So at Shiloh, there's all sorts of rituals going on, offering, you know, sacrifices to the Lord. But in the midst of that, we see Hannah, humble Hannah, praying quietly, really entering into worship, even though no one would have even really recognized it, as we see in verse 12. So in verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, but only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Stop here for a moment. So Eli, he is the high priest, okay? But even though he's the high priest, he doesn't have very good spiritual discernment, right? And this actually is a contrast. The next few chapters, you'll see a contrast between Eli and his sons, who are the leaders, the influencers of Israel officially, and Hannah and Samuel and her family, and how they're faithful. But anyway, and they show discernment. But anyways, He watches Hannah's intense prayer, and he takes it as drunkenness. You see, those who go through the motions of religion often don't recognize true faith when they see it. Right? They assume everyone, especially leaders, everyone is as lukewarm as they are. And so when they see true religion, they often will misinterpret it, like Eli did. Instead of this, here Hannah is intensely worshiping the Lord, and he's like, well, she must be drunk. He doesn't even recognize it. But despite his mistake, Eli, once Hannah clears things up, Eli still has enough discernment to say, okay, she's sincere. And so he blesses her. Verse 17. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So as high priest, Eli held the official role of being God's representative to the people. Right? The high priest is the ultimate representative of the people to God, but also God to the people. Even though he was not very faithful in that role, he still filled that role. And so when Hannah heard Eli, she understood in Eli's answer that God had heard her prayer. And he was going to move. So even before anything ever happened, Hannah was happy because she, by faith, knew God had heard her prayer. See, that's what faith is. Faith is pressing into God, seeking him, and trusting God with the results and with the timing. And indeed, in due time, Hannah gave birth. And she named this child Samuel. And when Samuel was old enough, Hannah brings Samuel back to the temple, back to Shiloh, and presents him to Eli so that Samuel can serve God as Hannah had promised. And then if we look at chapter 2, 1:11, that is the prayer song. That's the praise song of Hannah. And I encourage you to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read a little bit. But in it, she acknowledges that every human life, every human situation, every nation, every king is in God's sovereign hands. Now, sovereign is just a fancy religious word for he's in control of everything. He's the ultimate influencer, right? He influences everything. So those who are downtrodden, like Hannah, God can lift up. But on the flip side, those who are high and haughty, the influencers, the leaders, they can be brought low. So seek God and trust in him. Especially when your life is this, especially when you need a great reversal. Go to the one who can take the downtrodden and lift them up. God will influence your situation, and then he'll use you to become an influence in the wider world, as he did with Hannah. And so here's a part of her prayer. I'm not going to read the whole thing again. That's your homework. But listen to the song of Hannah, her prayer of praise after God had intervened, starting in verse 2. There is none holy like the Lord. Didn't we just sing, holy is the Lord, God Almighty, right? There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Now, see, here she's talking about the leaders and influences of her day. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. Hannah comes to this place of realization that that's what God has done with her. Humble Hannah will now be spoken of as we're doing now, as an influencer that influenced her nation and her family more than Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. But see, she had to come to a place, Hannah did, where she knew there was no answer on earth. When she came to that place where, no, it's been year after year, only if God intervenes will the situation change for me, for my nation. Only when she came to that place was she able to clearly see, yeah, God's the only answer. And that's why, verse 2, there's none holy like the Lord, there's none besides you, there's no rock like our God. Right? The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He is sovereign. So she stepped back from her situation. All the noise in the world around her, in her personal life, and she sought God. And since God has all things in his hands, he is sovereign, he changed her situation. And he began to change the situation in Israel. And Hannah became an influencer. More than, again, the clueless leader, official leader, Eli. And she became a conduit of God's influence. That's why she was an influence. It wasn't her influence. It was God influencing through her. And when we truly understand the holiness and sovereignty of God, that's what we seek. Not to influence things in the worldly way, but to simply be conduits to influence our world through the power of the mighty and holy God. And God brings her and her nation relief through the gift of this child who would one day lead Israel to this important time of transition, which we'll talk about in the weeks ahead. See, God is in control and he is active in your life, in my life, in the life of the nations. So some takeaways, I think, for us is first, don't despair. Don't despair. Put your hope in God. Not in the worldly, faithless leaders. See, the reason I say this is, yes, in your personal situation, but also in the situation of the world, because I see many people despairing when they see what's going on in the world, what's going on in the country. And the problem is too many people seek answers and place their hope in worldly influencers and worldly leaders, which is why so many people put so much importance on elections. And what society thinks. We're always looking at this poll or that poll. What do people think? And if people don't think the same as us, we get upset. Why? Because we put our hope in worldly influence, in worldly leadership. And the problem is, what happens when the society, when the leaders are unfaithful? Well, we get led that way too. Because we're chasing after them instead of following after God. So instead of being influencers for the Lord and being conduits and vessels of his influence, again, we put our hope in these other things. And so we get pulled in and start trying to influence for them instead of the Lord. We cannot do this. Now, sure, God can use leaders and influencers. And as we'll see that in the book of Samuel, he uses King David. But we see with Hannah an example where God often starts with weakness and humility, right? Hannah is an example of a godly influencer whose faith made a difference for her and her nation. Even though at this point, no one knew what was going on. No one knew what God was going to do through this little child. And so too many seek after earthly fame, power, and influence. But what will make an eternal difference is God faithfully working in everyday people like Hannah. So we too can become conduits of God's influence in our families, in our communities. But make note, this influence might never be recognized by the world, because the world recognizes earthly influence, recognizes people like Eli and those with the official titles. But the story of Hannah shows the influence going through Hannah in a humble form. And that's what we must remember and follow. So don't despair. Put our hope in God. And be faithful. No matter what's happening in the world, no matter how much we're tried to be influenced in this direction or another to follow something else, we be faithful and we leave the results up to God. Oftentimes, we look at the end, right? We look at the results. We're results driven. And so when we are like that, then we say, all right, well, whatever will give me that result is justified. That's how the world works. But faith works in a different way. The faith works in, no, I'm going to be faithful to God and leave the results up to God because he is sovereign. Not fancy or famous, but in the mundane and humble, Hannah shows us, seek God and then follow through step by step, year by year. Because I'm sure after 10 years, I don't know how long Hannah had prayed, but year after year, you know, she prayed, God, bring me a child. God, bring me a child. She didn't see changes, but year after year, step by step, she was faithful. And when God answered her prayer, she followed through. Because I know some of you are thinking, because I think it too, okay, yeah, it's easy to say, be faithful, leave the results up to God. But you don't understand. I have been praying for this thing that I know God wants year after year after year. And I don't see any results. Then we're like Hannah, because year after year she would go up and, oh, Peninnah has another child. That's not fair. I don't have a child. And Peninnah would say, oh, look at how the Lord has blessed me. What's wrong with you, Hannah? Hannah felt this for many years. But she remained faithful and left the results up to God. So we remain faithful and leave the results up to God, even if year after year we have been praying for something. Because he is the God of history. He has the world in his hands. He is sovereign. And in his timing, in his way, he will lead us to where we need to go. He will intervene. And even if on this side of heaven we don't see our prayers answered in the way we think they should be answered, because God always answers, just sometimes not in the way we want. Jesus Christ shows us that God's heart for us can be trusted. Because that's usually the thing. We know God can, but he doesn't seem to answer our prayers, so we start to question his heart for us. But Jesus shows us that God's heart can be trusted because he gave himself, he gave his son, Jesus, the ultimate king and prophet, to fulfill all promises made. As we go through this book of 1 Samuel, we'll see God's, his sovereign hand, him, his history, his hand in history, and he raises up these kings, he raises up these prophets, but we see that they all are only reflections and sort of foreshadowings of his ultimate fulfillment of his kingdom and all prophecies through his son, Jesus Christ. They all point to him so that we can trust the Lord, that we see his hand in history, that even after this, as we'll see, even after he gives this wonderful king, King David, King David ends up falling into gross sin. We see other prophets rising up and some giving false prophecy, others, but we see all of these things like that's not what we're waiting for. Yes, it's a step on the path, but God ultimately brings all of these things together through Jesus Christ. So that when you are questioning, God, when are you going to work? Do I still go to God? How do I stay faithful when the world around me isn't faithful? When everything is trying to influence me just to give up on God, you say, I am going to remain faithful because God has remained faithful to his people and to me. And he proved that on the cross. That although our sins mean that Jesus had, that we're separated from God, God did not allow that separation to last. He says, no, I want my people, my image bearers, to be in my kingdom. And since they keep messing up, I've got to do what they can't do themselves. I'm going to pay the price for their sin. I'm going to fulfill my promises through my son, Jesus Christ, so that no matter where you've been, even if you're here now and you say, you know what, I'm a lot like that guy, Eli. I'm a religious fake. God allows us to say, God, I have messed up. I have not been faithful. But today I am taking this step of faith to put my trust in you. And I trust in your holiness. I trust in your sovereignty. And so, Lord, I accept your gift of forgiveness. I accept your gift of the kingdom through Christ. And I step into that now. And that's your step of faith. That's the step of faith that you take, and then you leave the results up to God. So many of us have this testimony where, I don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know how God's going to answer my prayers 10 years down the road. But today, I take a step of faith and say, God, I'm here in your presence. Intervene in my life. Intervene in this situation. I will be faithful to whatever you tell me to do, and I'm going to leave the results up to you. Not putting my hope in other things. I'm putting my hope in you, God. That's the invitation today. Like Hannah, humble Hannah, who became an influencer in her world, God's calling us, just take that step of faith, leave whatever influences and whatever things up to him, but trust that he will. He will work in you and through you as you take that step of faith towards him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you that you are a holy God, that you are sovereign. But Lord, I come before you and these people are your people. And there are many who have large burdens. There's many who have asked and prayed, Lord, time and time again for you to intervene. I pray, Lord, that as you gave Hannah that reassurance, that you're still at work, that gave her the faith to then just go on knowing that you're at work. I pray that you would do that in us today. Lord, right now, your Holy Spirit would fill us, you would influence us, Lord, so that we could go from this place rejoicing. No matter the circumstances in our lives or in our country or in the world, we can go with that peace and that joy, knowing that you, God, are sovereign. Yes. So we thank you. We thank you that you're in control. We pray, Lord, as we worship you and sing your praises, that that truth would bind our hearts, would cause us to be filled with joy as it filled Hannah with joy. We thank you and pray these things in your Son's name, who has fulfilled all promises. Amen.